church. Kids, you can be dismissed at this time to Kids Zone worship. Thank you for singing with us and worshiping with us today. And for those of you who aren't kids and you're here, if you will open your Bibles and turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 20. Hope you have your Bible today. John, chapter 20. Our family was on vacation this week. We did a preacher's vacation, which means you go on vacation during the week and you come back for the weekend. It's just kind of backwards of everyone else, right? So we did that, and we got away to the eastern shore of Virginia, which I had never been to any beaches in Virginia. And we went to Cape Charles, this little town on the bayside. It was really wonderful. Because when you have, it's a beach on the bay, which means it's really shallow water, so we have little kids, so it's like a giant baby pool, essentially. And they don't even have to wear the swimmies on their arms, you know, you just run out into it. It was just a lot of fun and exciting, but I'm a very stubborn person, and any other men stubborn here that are willing to admit it? Not many. You're stubborn, that's why you didn't raise your hand. I see you up there, Tommy. I see that hand. And I didn't put on any sunscreen, okay? I hate rubbing lotion or sunscreen on my body. That does not feel like a very manly thing to be doing, and so I don't like to do it. But because of that, I got torched, burnt, and from what I read online, I think I have sun poisoning, so I feel like I have the flu. So I took a lot of Advil, and I showed up this morning, so I'm here to preach. Glad to be here this morning, but if I feel low energy, you'll know why, and you'll give me some grace. So, but it's great to be with you today, and I want to just look backwards just a little bit. We've been in this series, we're starting a new series today, but we've been in this series called Rethink, and we've been rethinking the vision of our church. Who are we? What is our identity? Where are we going as a church? Or better yet, where is God taking us? And we've talked about that our mission as a church is we want to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. We talked about four values that we had. And then we talked about where we're going. We want to be a church that's saturating the valley with the gospel. We want to own our little dot on the map that is the place where we live and take responsibility for it, to reach out to our neighbors and pray for them regularly and serve them and share Jesus with them and our story with them. We want to be on mission is what we said as a church, on mission. And we shared a lot of other things that I'm not going to go back through. There's a podcast online, and every single one of those sermons got recorded. So go and listen to them. It's on the website. And so what I want to do is, we gave you this survey last week, and some of you may not be here. I see a lot of people are missing today. It's vacation time. People are at the beach getting their own sunburns and their own sun poisoning. And so, but we did the survey last week, and 132 people filled it out. And we had more than that, about 40 more than that. People in the nursery and kids zone, people that refuse to fill it out, it's okay, we still love you. But the people that filled it out, this is the results we got. So I ask, you know, how long have you been at RBC? About 50% of people said that they've been here for 10 years or more, okay? This surprised me, though. 18%, nearly a fifth, have been here less than a year. Another 18%, between 1 and 5 years, so you have over a third of the church only been here for 0 to 5 years. And then 14% from 6 to 10 years. That just gives you a feel for our church. Next slide. And I ask people, you know, do you feel that you have grown spiritually over the past year? Do you feel that you've grown spiritually? And I was really surprised, pleasantly surprised by what people said. Only 5% said not really. 95% said they had grown spiritually over the last year. 52% said a lot. 43% said a little. Very interesting. All right, let's get to the meat of it. Next slide. From our 132 surveys, 81% of people said they had been engaged in the past year in praying for their neighbors regularly by name, serving their neighbors, verbally sharing, 81% of people in the last year. I was very shocked by that in the last year. 19% said not yet. Let's go to the next slide. This is how they've been sharing. Verbally sharing, 100 people said, over the past year, I've been verbally sharing with my neighbors, my friends, and my coworkers my faith, the gospel, my story. 96%, that'd be good, wouldn't it? 96 people said, I've been serving my neighbors. 107 said, I've invited someone. 100 said, been praying regularly by name for my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends that don't yet know Jesus. All right, next slide. So, as I said, we only surveyed 132 people. If you look at the average adult attendance, you're probably at about 190 people if you look over the last couple years, or 200 adults. And so when we look at how many we've surveyed that said they're on mission versus how many average adult attenders we have 56% on mission that we know of, okay? Which I was very encouraged by that. And it made me realize that our 80% goal is a good goal, okay, to achieve by this time next year. But it's still a God goal, you know, a God-sized goal. And so I'm just really encouraged and to see what God is going to do as we press forward with some of these initiatives. And so I wanted to share that with you. I know some of you would want to see what happened with that survey. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be starting a series called Glad You Asked, Biblical Answers to Tough Questions. Glad You Asked. And we'll get back to a more verse-by-verse study of the book of Jonah in September, okay? So I look forward to going through Jonah with you. I love that little book. It's going to tie into what we've been talking about as far as the mission of our church for this year. But this series, we'll be looking at some of the big questions that people ask when it comes to Christianity. Questions like, you know, can there really just be one true religion? You know, you've heard that. Is there really only one way to God? Some people put it like that. How could a good God allow suffering? How could a good God allow suffering? And questions like, hasn't science disproven Christianity already? Why are we even talking about this? And then I'm going to ask over the next few weeks for your questions. So the last sermon's going to be about your question. Whatever your question would be, and we'll answer one last question from God's Word. And now this series is most certainly something that you could invite someone to come and listen, that had questions, that was a skeptic, a doubter, or just curious. But that's not my main reason for doing it. I believe if we're going to be an outward-focused church, a church that's on mission wherever we go, I think that we have to have a confidence about what we believe, don't we? I believe when you have a confidence about what you believe, it propels you outward to want to share that with others, to want to serve others in Jesus' name. And I've spoken to a lot of you about your experiences as you've served your neighbors, as you've talked to your friends and coworkers about your story, your testimony, the gospel, and a few of you have said, people ask me hard questions that I can't answer. They throw up like a smoke screen question of, well, what about this? You know, a tough question. And I'm not going to be able to give you airtight answers to every single question that everyone's going to ask you. But I want to give you the answers to a few questions as best I can. Because again, I want you to have confidence. Confidence in what you believe as you're trying to be on mission. And you should have got today a sermon worksheet You can scratch the title at the top. This is called A Preacher Changing His Mind. So just scratch the title at the top. Can there be really only one true religion? That's next week, okay? So this week, the title is Faith and Doubt, okay? Faith and Doubt is what I want to talk about today. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever doubt that God loves you? Are there situations in your life that come about that make you doubt that God loves you? Anybody? Do you ever doubt sometimes that you're even a Christian? You know, you screwed up again, the same screw up. Am I even a Christian? You ever doubt? Maybe sometimes some of you even doubt whether or not God exists at all. And what I want to tell you is that you're in good company. You're in good company today because I believe if we're all honest, including me, we have all, at times, many times, have had doubts in our life about our faith and about God. Would you agree? Yeah. And the important part of this title, the most important word is the word and. Faith and doubt. Because having doubt doesn't mean you don't have faith. You can have faith and doubt together. And people of faith often have doubt. And it's really about how we handle those doubts that we have that determine the quality of our faith moving forward. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to look at Thomas, because Thomas has gotten a bad rap. He's one of the 12 disciples. And he's called what Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? He's called Doubting Thomas. And if you will, if you have your Bible, open it. We're going to look at John 20, and we're going to look at verses 24 to 29. But I want to back up. I just want to read a little more than that. It's on your screen if you don't have a Bible, starting in verse 19. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And when the disciples were glad, then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask once again for grace today. Lord, you are a God that is holy, but you are a God of grace. And we believe that that you have grace for us, your people, today. And we ask, Lord, that as we talk about doubt and faith, that you would illuminate our understandings and that you would give me clarity of speech so that these friends can understand what your word means and can apply it to their life. So please come here, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We believe you are here. You're with us. manifest yourself to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there's no doubt that the resurrection was the historical event that galvanized or made strong the faith of the disciples. And it sent them throughout the whole world preaching the gospel. And every one of them except for one, right, John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, all of them died a martyr's death, proclaiming this risen, crucified and risen Christ and the good news that could be received by believing in him. And in this account here today, you see all the disciples except for Thomas got to see the risen Christ. And it really filled them with a lot of joy. They were glad. They were full of joy. But Thomas, he didn't see him. It said it was on the first day of the week. You see that in verse 19. Basically, Jesus came to the disciples like during their worship service. Like, but wouldn't that be a great worship service on Sunday morning? You're worshiping Jesus, and Jesus is like, "Hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm here. It's good to see you. Peace be with you." That'd be a great worship service. Well, that's what happened. But you know, Thomas was missing, and so Jesus comes back again, and manifests himself to Thomas. And I want to see in this passage Jesus' perspective on faith and on doubt. Jesus' perspective on faith and doubt. And I just want to say this, first of all, that doubt is not the same thing as unbelief. Doubt is not the same thing as unbelief. You know, where was Thomas when he was doubting? He was with God's people. You know, he was still gathering and meeting with God's people. You could say it like this, he was in church, you know. 8 days later, it's probably another first day of the week. I mean, they're gathered together. It's probably an early service of the disciples. He's still gathering with God's people. He hasn't abandoned the faith. That's where he was. He's been through a lot, you know. He's a realist, man. He's a realist. He's been through a lot. He's seen a lot of things, and he's struggling. He's got some doubt. He wants to see some evidence like these other guys have seen. I want you to see this quote by G. Campbell Morgan. This is really helpful. Part of it's on your screen. It goes like this. Men of faith are always men who have to confront problems. Okay? Men of faith are always men that have to confront problems. If you believe in God, you sometimes wonder why God lets certain things happen. Right? If you believe in God, you wonder, why is God letting certain things happen? Here's what's on your screen. But keep in mind that there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. The doubter questions God and may even debate with God, but the doubter doesn't abandon God. But unbelief is rebellion against God, a refusal to accept what he says or does. Unbelief is an act of the will, while doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. When you have a troubled mind and a broken heart, you look around at your circumstances. Why is God letting these things happen? There comes a time where people of faith doubt. They doubt. Did I get this wrong? What's going on? Thomas is like that guy in the New Testament, maybe you've heard of him, who comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, can you heal my son? You know, if you're able to heal my son." And Jesus is like, "Whoa, if? Like, if I'm able to heal your son?" And he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me with my doubts." Right? And that's how many Christians are. I mean, we believe, but help us with our doubts. God, doubt is a thing of a troubled mind and a broken heart. God never rebukes a doubting person with sincere questions. I mean, look through the Psalms. Many of the Psalms of David, He's got a lot of questions, doesn't he? There's a lot of question marks in the Psalms. God never rebukes a person that has sincere questions. Now, there's a lot of people that don't have sincere questions. Have you ever heard an insincere question before? Like I was talking about, some people, when you talk to them about faith, they throw up a question. It's like this big question, this huge question, but it's not really a question. It's a smokescreen. It's a smokescreen that they throw up because they do not want to consider what you have to say. They do not want to consider what God has to say. I was watching a well-known apologist. That means someone who defends the Christian faith. And he was up on a stage like this, and he was talking to all these college students. And they had an open mic right there in the front, and this girl walks down, and she says, I have a question. She says, I don't believe in God. I consider myself an atheist. Am I going to hell? Now, was that a sincere question? Was she really wondering that? No, what did she want to do? She wanted to derail the whole thing, right? She wanted to throw up a huge smoke screen because she knew in the moment that he would say, well, you know, truthfully, if throughout the course of your life you do not put your faith in Christ, we do believe you will be judged for your own sins. And the Bible does say there's a real place called hell. He's got a bunch of skeptics around. He doesn't want to say that yet, does he? He wants to win you. He wants to help you understand the faith. But what's she doing? She just wants to derail it. She just wants to ruin it. She wants to burn it to the ground. It's not a real question. She doesn't want an answer to that question. But if you have a genuine question that wants to learn the answer, believe me, God has grace for you. He has grace for you. And I want to say this. I think that doubt can actually be healthy for a Christian. That sounds a little bit weird, but I think doubt can be healthy. If you never doubt, it may be that your faith is an inch deep and a mile wide. You may have a very shallow faith. This is what Tim Keller says, Presbyterian pastor in Manhattan. Faith without doubts is like a human body without antibodies. Listen to this. People who casually go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing question of a skeptic. Inch deep, mile wide faith. You know, it's not strong. It's not a strong faith. It's not a durable and lasting faith because there's never been a moment where you ask the question, why do I believe that? You have to ask that question. And that's what faith calls us to do. It makes us ask, or doubt makes us ask the question. Because I don't want to, and I don't want you to have a hand-me-down faith. I don't want you to have a hand-me-down faith. You know, the story's told about a man who asked another man, he said, what do you believe about God? And the man said, well, I believe what my preacher believes. And he said, well, okay, well, what does your preacher believe about God? He believes what I believe about God. The guy's frustrated at this point, and the questioner says, well, what do y'all believe? And he says, we believe the same thing. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's not helpful, is it? No, it's not helpful at all. We can't have a hand-me-down faith that comes from me, from your preacher, from your mom and your dad. You got to have your own faith. It's got to be real to you. It's not enough to take somebody else's word for it. And why do many Christians not do that? It's hard, and because we're too lazy. But when you start to examine your faith, what you'll find, and I promise, you'll find by God's grace that it's stronger. It's stronger than you ever expected. And it'll make you want to put it to use. Okay? I love this medieval medieval monk. His name was Anselm of Canterbury. You know, some of you are high school students, and one day someone will tell you that the dark ages of the Christian church were a time that nobody really believed like we believe today. It's not true. Anselm did. A guy named Aquinas did. And I love Anselm. He says, "For I do not seek to understand in order to believe, but I believe in order to understand. For I believe this, unless I believe, I will not understand." In other words, what Anselm is saying is there has to be a faith that precedes understanding. We all start from this place of faith, don't we? You may be an atheist, you may be an agnostic, you may be a Christian, or of another faith. But we start from this place of faith, and then we build upon it. We build upon it. And I know many of you here, you have started from that place of faith. And what we want to do now, what the whole of the Christian life is really about now, is understanding now what we have believed. Do you understand? Understanding what we've believed. His motto was faith seeking understanding. Point two. So doubt is not the same as unbelief. Point two. Jesus wants to help me with my doubts. Verse 26. Back to Thomas here. 8 days later, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And I love this passage so much because it shows Jesus' love for people that doubt and people that struggle. He comes back to his disciples again. It's almost like this deja vu moment. You ever have a deja vu moment where you feel like, I've been here, I've done this thing before, what just happened? Well, they must have had this deja vu moment as Jesus comes right back again. Doors are locked. He comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." And they're like, "We've done this before." And he comes back in and he meets Thomas's eyes and he says, "Thomas, come here. I know in your heart you've had some questions that these other guys got to see me, but you didn't get to see me. So actually in your words, Thomas, what it says in this text is Thomas wants to thrust. He said, "I want to thrust my finger right there. And I want to thrust my hand in his side. Like, I want to get in there. Like, I want to know." Jesus said, "I know you want to thrust. Like, yeah, go ahead. Here I am. You know, believe." "I want you to believe." And Jesus doesn't leave us hanging in our doubts. He comes towards us. He wants to help us. And because Jesus realizes this, clarity precedes conviction. Thomas has got to have clarity. And until Thomas can get clarity, he can't have conviction. You got to have clarity about your faith before you can go beyond the mission. You know, beyond the mission with your faith. Clarity precedes conviction. And let me just tell you this. If you're somebody that struggles with doubt, you're in good company. Because men and women of God have struggled with doubt, and God has come to rescue them. Again and again. Think about for a second back to earlier this year, Moses. Do you remember that guy? Remember that guy, Moses, the rescuer, right? Who when God said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh," he said, "I don't speak so good. Like, I don't speak so good. I'm slow of tongue and slow of speech. You got the wrong guy." He doubted God's plan, didn't he? And what did God say? "I made your tongue. I made your mouth. I know all about you. Every piece of you that you don't even understand about you, I know about you. And I've appointed you for this mission. And if you can't get to talking, I'll send Aaron with you. I will help you," okay? What about Elijah? You know, Elijah, you know that guy? We named our son Elijah. I'll tell you why if you come ask me sometime. But anyway, Elijah has this experience of Mount Carmel. Remember that where he's with all the prophets of Baal and he says, "My God's the true God, your God is not real and doesn't matter." And so he has this altar and he's like, "You know, you pray down fire on this altar." And the prophets of Baal like cutting themselves. They're like, "Baal, you know, send down fire." Nothing's happening. And Elijah's like, wet the whole thing. Like, we're going to make a show here. Make it all wet. And he prays, and God sends on this fire and consumes the whole altar. And you'd think Elijah would be like, woo, yes. But he doesn't. He crawls in a cave, and he says, God, I just want to die. Because he thought that that one experience when he saw it, he said he thought that that was going to change the heart of the people. And God comes to him in his doubt, and he says, Elijah, what I want you to see is my perspective. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You can't see it, but they're there. What about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, I love John the Baptist. Jesus said there's been no man born of a woman that's like this guy, John the Baptist. John had all these disciples when Jesus began his ministry. And Jesus said what? He must increase, I must decrease. And he lets all his disciples go to him. It's not about me, it's about him. He's the Messiah. But there comes a time in John's life where he stood up to the King Herod. I don't know if he's really a king, but anyway, King Herod, and he's talked to him about his lifestyle, which is not honoring to the Lord. And King Herod throws him in jail, wants to behead him. And as he's in jail, he has this doubting moment. And he actually sends his messengers, his disciples, back to Jesus and says, Are you the guy? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for somebody else? John. Are you the guy, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you just look around you for a second at my ministry and what's going on. And I just want to, I want you to look at it and go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Why did he say that? Because he knew in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that those were the words exactly in the deeds that describe the ministry of the Messiah. He's saying, I'm here, man. It's me. I'm here. I know it doesn't look like what you thought it would look like, but I'm here. It's me. Be strong. Have faith. There's a lot of people, a lot of men and women who doubted their faith in a moment when their hearts were broken and their minds were confused. And Jesus wants to help you in those places. He wants to help me in those doubting moments. He will rush towards us in grace. Point three, strong faith comes from examining the evidence for faith. Strong faith, it's built upon examining the evidence for faith. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him. Okay, Thomas has put his fingers, in the hands and the side. And Thomas's response to Jesus, my Lord and my God, this bold confession of his personal faith, my Lord and my Savior, he's going to go up higher. He said, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. What a bold, strong faith that we see that Thomas has. It's because he saw the evidence, right? He had some evidence for that faith. Lindsay and I, we got away for a date night. We got away for a date night while we were on vacation. And our in-laws were with us, and they watched the kids, which was so nice. And very spur of the moment, we decided to go on a sunset boat ride. And I was a little worried, it was a 3-hour tour. You know what I mean? Gilligan's Island. Anyway. So we rode on a replica of the original, and I think there's a slide right after this, a replica of the original 122-foot Schooner Virginia, which was built in 1916. For all practical purposes, when we saw this boat come into the harbor, it looked like a pirate ship. Okay. And I'm a big kid, and I was like, wow, Like, if we can write on that, we should do that. And so we did. And when we climbed on board with about 25 other people, we met the captain pretty quickly. And honestly, he looked more like a surfer dude than he looked like the captain of any vessel. And we began to meet the crew. There are about 10 of them, and found out that they are volunteers, which means they do not get paid to work on the boat. And then I talked to the captain again, and I said, "How many times exactly has this boat been out on the water?" And he said, "Well, since it was built in 2004, this is the first time." So that's 13 years of sitting, which didn't give me much comfort. Needless to say, we sat on a big wooden box with the label "Adult Life Jackets." But it wasn't long before my opinion began to change as we began to sail into the bay, and this American French guy with a really strong, thick accent began to holler these commands loudly that I did not understand, but other people did. And they sprung into action, and they began to hoist up the sails. It took about 10 to 20 men to hoist up one set of sails. And they hoisted up the sails, and they tied these crazy knots that I had never seen, but it was obvious they had tied them before. And I began to see the sails go up, and they held strong in the wind, and we went along cutting through the water at 7 knots. Which seemed like 50 miles an hour on that boat. What was it that changed my opinion of the ship? It was the evidence, right? I saw a competent captain and crew in a strong and sturdy ship. And our faith is much like a ship, if you want to use that as an illustration. It's much like a ship. Over the course of your life, there will be many occasions where wind and storms come, and they will beat against those sails and against that ship and the hull of your faith, so to speak. Mockers and doubters will come, and many of those people will be your family members, and they will be your supposed friends that will come to you and tell you that what you're doing is foolishness and a big waste of time. But you'll need to examine the ship, and most importantly, the captain, and see that this thing of Christianity and the captain, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be trusted, is sturdy and reliable, that it can withstand whatever storm may come in your life or whatever mockers may speak against you and try to discourage you. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, that's to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? The answer is yes. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is Jesus talking about in that passage? He's talking about us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's looking forward to us. He's looking forward to the disciples that will come to know Jesus through the ministry of Thomas and through Thomas's testimony of that day. He's not saying, blessed are those who have blind faith. He's not saying that, because Christianity is not built on blind faith. It's based on evidence. He's saying, blessed are those who don't have eyewitness, weren't an eyewitness. Blessed are those who don't have first-hand knowledge. Blessed are those that will believe because of your encounter, Thomas. And you know what? I'm really thankful for Thomas. Like, I'm really thankful that there were 11 guys there, or I guess Judas was out, but anyway, there are these guys there who saw Jesus, and this one guy didn't see him that day. Like, they didn't see him, and he was the guy that said, nope, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. Like, unless I thrust my hand into his side, put my finger into his hand where it was pierced on that cross, I'm not going to believe. Like, he didn't settle for the secondhand knowledge. He wanted to know. He wanted the evidence. And today, my faith, in a way, is built up by this guy, Doubting Thomas, who had to see the evidence. And if we look at Thomas's life, Thomas the realist, when his doubts were settled, when his faith was galvanized and made strong, what happened? He left Jerusalem, and he went as far as, according to church history, India, sharing the gospel, making disciples, baptizing people. And in the end, he was speared to death to bring the grace of the pierced one to the people in the East so that they can know about Jesus. The doubter's faith was made strong because he wrestled with his doubt. And he got the evidence he needed to be strong. And so I just want to ask you this. What about you? What about you, and what about your doubts? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with your doubts? I have a feeling there's some of you today that came in here that you doubt whether or not God even cares about you. You feel worthless, and you feel that God must agree with you. God does not agree with you. You have great worth. You're created in the image of God, and he cares for you. And I think that he would say the same thing to you as he would say that he said to Doubting Thomas, as we call him. Examine my hands and my feet. Because listen to me, here's the clearest expression of God's love for you is this. It's seen on the cross. You wonder if God loves you. The best way is not to examine your circumstances and the place you find yourself in right now. The cross hangs over history as a place to look if you're ever wondering, does God love me? He does. Examine his hands and his feet. Look at the cross. You want to know if God really cares for you? Look at the cross. You want to know if God is really in control of this thing called life? With his cancer, with divorce, with all the problems and the pain, is he really in control of this thing? Look at the cross. Because of the cross, you'll see that God is sovereign, and his plan will be accomplished despite the will of sinful men. Look at the cross. Are you doubting that you're even a Christian today? Are you doubting because of the sin in your life, the sin that you were supposed to put away a long time ago that's come back into your life? Are you doubting that you're a Christian? Look at the cross. There is your righteousness. There is your justification. There is your forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, future. Look at the cross and you will know. If you will bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I think there's maybe even some of you have come into this place and you don't have confidence and clarity about your relationship with God. You believe that there is a God. You believe that he's real, but you don't know how to start a relationship with him. I just want to say to you today that some 2,000 years ago, the Creator God became a man The God that made the heavens and the mountains and the ocean and the Chesapeake Bay. He became a man. And he lived a perfect life, and he died not because he had any wrongs to be judged for, but he died for our wrongs, for our sins, as the Bible calls them. So that you, if you would trust in Jesus, if you will follow Jesus, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, like you're putting your faith in that pew that you're sitting in right now that it'll hold you up, you can be a child of God. This Jesus not only died, but he was raised again to say the payment was good and that you can have a new life. And if you'll pray today a prayer like this, you say, God, I've messed up. I have sinned. But I want to look at the cross and trust in Jesus, his death in my place. And I trust in him right now, as best I know how. Would you forgive me my sins, and would you give me this new life, a fresh start? In Jesus' name, amen.